A much friendlier group this time, and the other ones were very friendly too. But good to have each one of y'all here this evening. Hope you've had a good day. After I don't know an inch and a quarter to multiple inches of rain in 24 hours, it's hard not to be doing well. We really have been blessed by God's bounty, and so we rejoice at that. It's amazing how quickly God can refresh us. What a blessing we have. We're going to continue with the lesson from this morning, the idea of making sure, I suppose, for a lack of better title for it, but the idea this morning that we looked at was this. From time to time in our lives, we really need to, in our mind's eye, seriously go before God as if we're on the judgment day and, to the best of our ability, determine whether we're saved or not. We looked at John's comment. He wrote these things that we may know, that we have eternal life. We looked at Peter's comment where we've received the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. We can know whether or not we are in compliance with God or not by His Word. And let me add this. One of the most offensive things should be to us is when people suggest that God's Word cannot be understood. It's as if, well, men can write clearly. We can put things in a contract, and we can take people to court if they don't fulfill their end of the contract, because people ought to understand what they're signing before they sign it. We take math classes where there are mathematical principles that we accept. 2 and 2 is 4. And we don't ever have anybody say, well, that's just your opinion. But then when we talk about what God has plainly stated within the Word, so many people will come as apologists and say, well, nobody can really understand what he means on this. We'll just do the best we can. And while we do need to do the best we can, just like we do in math or anything else that you do in life, the idea that somehow that God was incompetent to the point that he was not able to get his will across to us in a clear fashion ought to make us at least stop and wonder, if we feel that, if we really believe in God or not. Because if we say we believe in a God that was powerful enough to create the universe, if we say we believe in a God that is powerful enough to bring this baby into the world, to bring showers upon the land, to do all the things that God does, but then say he was not powerful enough, first of all, to make sure that we got his Word in the form that he wanted it to be gotten to us, but secondly, to make it understandable, then I can't say that we really have a faith that is a solid faith. We have something more of a wispy hope or superstition, and I'm not sure that puts us on any higher of a stance than those who serve idols. We serve the Creator of the universe. He is competent. He has put his Word in such a way that if we do not accept it, Romans chapter 1 says, you're without excuse. And this is God speaking, or Paul is speaking on God's behalf. And so this should make us want to make sure, to the best of our ability, and take our responsibility to be reading the Word, to be thinking about the Word, to be studying the Word, to be bouncing it off of others, and make sure. Now let's get to this point. If you were to appear before God on judgment today, what would the verdict be? And if we come to the conclusion that, well, really not sure, then there's work to be done. Now, there's work to be done even if you do have the confidence that the Scriptures allow us to have. But if you have that idea, I'm really not sure, then think about this. The judgment's final. we talked about how we've all, I suppose, at one point in our life or another, gotten a call or maybe several calls that was with news that was so hard to accept that it just almost brought us to our knees. And we just hoped and prayed that this was some kind of a dream. But it turned out we never woke up from this dream because it wasn't a dream. It was real. And you know how calls like that can just devastate you for a while. If we don't make it, if we are not saved on Judgment Day, that is worse by far than any call that you could even imagine getting, because the judgment on Judgment Day is final. If we could go back and like when I was a child, I thought, well, it's too hard in my childlike manner, and thought, but I will be so good that even if I go to hell, that God will bring me back up. I don't know if I had some Catholic background in me or not, what the deal was on that. But the idea was, I thought, well, everybody who is condemned would have an absolute belief at that point. An absolute knowledge at that point. Everybody, if they could, would change. The judgment is final. And it's not that God is not merciful, because God is so merciful that He gave us chance after chance and continues to do so as long as we draw breath, even to the point where He allowed His Son to take our place on the penalty of sin. And so God is very merciful. God's grace is almost unfathomable for us to think about how vast it is. But there is a point where there will be a final judgment. And we read about that this morning. There will come a point with those who do not make it where Christ will say, "Depart from me." In Matthew 7, He said, "I never knew you." And so think about what it would be like to hear that and the finality of that. And think about if you were at that point, what you would do if there was anything you could do to change that. And I want to say again, at the judgment day, there won't be, but now there is, because God loves us. And there's something that our loved ones can do that we know are in a precarious position. That's where we come in. We are somebody's, or maybe a set of somebody's, best chance at salvation. And we can bring the message in a kind way, in a loving way, but also in an unapologetic way. God does not need us to say we're sorry for the way that He has set up the world and the way that He has set up the test, and certainly not for the way that He has set up the judgment in eternity. In Luke chapter 13, after we get to this point where we think, well, I do need to make some changes, a lot of times we will think, well, I've got time. Luke chapter 13, verse 6. This is Jesus. He told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went out to look for fruit on it, but he did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it, fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." What year do you think you're in? Because I have an idea that some of us might be in our fourth year without knowing it. There should be an urgency about the way we go about our service to God. Not a panic, but an urgency. I want to say again, there are people in our lives who we see approaching that final time. Just the limits of time will do that. We also have people in our lives who may be still very young, but we don't have much more time with them to bring God's saving message to. We're embarrassed to do that sometimes. Sometimes we think, well, I'd hate to lose their friendship. And I've wondered, I don't know how many times, what it must be like on Judgment Day when that point comes. if we have friends that we never talked to about Christ that we could have, and our excuse was, well, I valued your friendship so much, I just didn't want to lose your friendship, and so I was willing to risk hell for you because I loved you so much. Does that even make sense? And the answer is it doesn't. So this is the point. Do it now. While you have your best chance, do it now. We may be in our fourth year. We don't know. And so we need to get serious. Here's something else about that. When we talk about following God's way, and we talk about what it requires, we talked about the idea of a total spiritual makeover. I'm going to speak in Pueblo next week on this, and so I thought I'd give it a practice run, but I didn't want to do it the same way. I'm going to do it there because I'm doing the 30-day challenge there. They've asked me if I would present that to them, and so we're going to be talking a lot about the 30-day challenge and the idea of reading through the New Testament and then studying through the New Testament so that you can do it yourself and not have to rely on mama or daddy or the preacher or whoever the religious authority that you might think is in your life, what they have said. We'll go before God individually. We'll be separated like sheep and goats. I realize that. But individually, there's an accounting that must be made. So find out for yourself. I do all I can to make sure that what I am preaching is accurate from the Word. I could be mistaken, though. Honestly mistaken. We all know people who were honestly mistaken, who that honest mistake cost them something, maybe even their life. You don't want to be in a position to say, well, this is just what Rick said. He preached 27 years and happy. This is what Rick said. And you hear, well, he didn't make it either. You have to be studying this on your own. And you might think, well, this is a lot of effort. And you're right. It is a lot of effort. Probably more effort will be required for your spiritual life than anything else you will do if you're going to do it right, because that's what God wants. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. That's not just cliche. That's God's standard. And so when we do this, we might think, well, that's going to take a lot of time, a lot of effort. And if I do everything like that, we might think that that will restrict our happiness. And nothing could be farther from the truth. When you take care of God's things first, you have all sorts of time left over for things that you would like to do that are permissible for a Christian to do. And life is enhanced, not restricted. There might be certain sins that you don't get to take part in that might give you temporary euphoria, but permanent loss if you don't repent. But the things that God allows us to do are things that we don't have to have any kind of a conscience pang because of. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25 we looked at this morning. I just want to touch on it very quickly because it's true, we live in a physical world and we have physical things we must do. But Christ points this out. Matthew 6:25, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or your body, about what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? The fact is, more people in this world are concerned about the physical things of life than the spiritual. And Jesus is just saying, get your priorities right. And then he goes on to say in verse 31, don't worry. This is a great gift. I know a lot of people that worry. I know a lot of people that think worrying is something that they cannot help but do. I know that there's a lot of people that think worry is something that somehow pleases God, as if they're doing extra thinking on it. Jesus said, do not worry. That looks like a command to me. When I see the do's and the do nots in Scripture, typically the first thing I think is that's a command. But isn't it interesting when we see things like do not worry, we act as if that's optional. Do not worry. This is a gift. What? Do not worry. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. We got two little babies in this congregation. I doubt very seriously if they ever worry about where they're going to get their food. They just call for it, and it's taken care of. A lot of kids, I don't think they worry about where they're going to get their food. Mom and Dad will take care of that. We have a trust in our physical parents. Trust in God on this. You have your part to do, but trust in God. And so he says, seek first his kingdom. He's not saying don't worry about the physical at all, or don't take care of it. He is saying don't worry about the physical. He's not saying don't take care of the physical at all. He says, seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. Much like he feeds the birds of the air. He doesn't throw the worms into their nest, but he'll give you the opportunity to take care of these physical things. And what a blessing that is. Now, again, the idea of the judgment. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20. Very short passage, but powerful. It's a time in the history of Israel where their last chance is really gone. They're still living, they're still breathing, but there's a physical penalty that's already been determined. And this also has spiritual application that I believe we really need to take to heart. Jeremiah 8:20, God has Jeremiah pin these words. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. One of the most hopeless passages within Scripture. You had your chance and you didn't take it, and now that the chance is gone. The point of this lesson is we still have a chance. And so if we look at our own lives and we think, well, I'm not measuring up yet, we'll do something about it. It's within your power, and it's God's desire. He's not going to be mad at you if you come to him and repent and ask for forgiveness on his terms. If you're not a Christian, he's not going to be mad at you for coming and repenting of your sins and being baptized. He is going to be pleased with you because this is what he wants us to be doing. We don't want to get in this position where we find that the harvest is past and we're not saved. In Matthew chapter 13, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, we see just a glimpse of what the judgment will be like. Paul says, we make it our goal to please him, talking about God, whether it were at home in the body or away from it. So after we die, we still have our goal to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive, look what this says, what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. One of the things that I missed for years, it confused me, this balance between grace and works. Most of the time I heard it, it was like they were mutually exclusive. Well, I'm relying on grace. I'm relying on works. No. We are relying on grace, but we also have works to do. And the thing that surprised me as I really dug into the concept of works is that while it's very clear works do not save us, we are rewarded for our works. Look as far as you can within Scripture and tell me if you can find a single passage that suggests that you're rewarded because of grace. Look at, and see if you can find a single passage that will say that you are saved because of works. And you won't. Because salvation and reward, though tied together, one follows the other, they're not the same thing. And so when he says there's going to be a judgment, we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and we're going to receive what's due him, that's talking about our part, not God's part. If we've accepted the terms of his grace, salvation, if we have put Christ on and have taken advantage of his death, burial, and resurrection, we're saved. But the reward is for what you do. And a lot of people, that's offensive to. It's offensive to a lot of people that they have to work for a paycheck. I haven't figured that out. I was talking to somebody this last week. Work is one of the greatest blessings that we've been given. I can't think of anything from the time I was little. I guess maybe a screw loose. Y'all probably noticed through the years, but I've always liked to work at satisfying work. I don't like just sitting around. It's hard for me just to sit around and watch something. If I'm sitting around watching something, I have to be doing something else at the same time. It's just something. Work's a blessing. The commands that God has for us for the spiritual works or the works within His kingdom are a blessing. They will enhance your life in ways that you cannot believe. Think about this. If you take the gospel to somebody who is not saved and you introduce them to Christ and introduce them to God's grace in the way that the scriptures teach God's grace, and they accept the terms of grace and they accept what has been done for them with Christ, and they put Christ on in baptism because they believe in Him, they've repented of their sins, and now they're saved. Saved by who? By God. But they had to obey the gospel to do that. But if you bring that to somebody, you've been able to take part in a new birth that may not have happened. Can you imagine a more satisfying work that anybody could do in this life? I see surgeons that do amazing things, and I appreciate them. I see people just do people that work doing everything they can to make sure that those who are not in a position to take care of themselves can be taken care of, and I have nothing but admiration for them. Satisfying work. There's no more satisfying work than to take the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to somebody and them accept it. The work that God gives us is incredible. Romans chapter 14, verse 10, we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Did you see that in 2 Corinthians, before Christ's judgment seat? This says before God's judgment seat. They'll both be there. It is written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." This day is going to come. And so it behooves us to think about this day before it does. And it's not just because, well, I don't want to go to hell. And I don't want to go to hell. And you don't want to go to hell. But to be with God in heaven for all eternity, to be with the righteous who have lived before for all eternity, to find out the satisfying work that He has for us there. I can't get over the passage where Jesus said, "You've been faithful in a few things. I'll put you in." Remember the one with the parable of the minas? "I'll put you in charge of 10 cities." He said that there will be work there, but it's going to be satisfying work. I don't know exactly what that means. I just know that there's going to be something that's important that we'll be doing. But before that can come, there will be an account given of ourselves to God. I can't give a good accounting of myself. But what I am counting on is Jesus having already paid the price for my shortcomings on each one of these things that I have no excuse for. Today, somebody came by, got a call from another congregation in town. They said they understood that we took care of the benevolence in town. So I said, okay. And I suggested that maybe they take care of it. And they sent them here anyway. And so they came here, and we got them taken care of. And the person that was involved was asking for this and asking for that. And I think they really were in need. And we helped them with some different things. And at the end, they just had this biggest frown on their face because couldn't do more. And I said to them, "You know, it would really be good for you if you'd be thankful." And now, that's true enough. That was true. But I said it in out of more frustration than anything. So even when I was doing something good, I feel like I was failing at it, because I wasn't putting the right face on it. I don't believe this was somebody that was just trying to take advantage of the system. If they were, shame on them. But my duty, once I've determined, yes, we have a right to be helping them and an obligation to be helping them, is to help them in the most gracious way possible. And even in that, I'm not sure that I handled that well. So when we talk about we'll give an account of ourselves to God, just this very day I feel like I've got stuff I've got to give an account for, and I don't have an excuse. Can you say, well, I got aggravated? Oh, well, we'll just erase that. No. But isn't it nice to be able to go before God and Christ's judgment seat and find out, yes, you're guilty, but Christ already paid the penalty. Because you're in Christ, you have the hope of salvation, the guarantee of salvation at that point. The reason that we think about these things now is because this will really happen someday. Each tick of the clock proves that you will someday be old enough to die. You're getting that much closer. By the way, as somebody that's getting older and older, I have to say it gets more and more pleasant. I'm looking forward to that point. I'm looking forward to the next stage. I want to see my great-grandkids and help them. Don't get me wrong. I'd love to stay around for a while. But whatever God has in store for you and for me, whether this is our first hour or whether our first year or our fourth year, serve God now. Take care of these things right now as you need to take care of them to the best of your ability, and then go forth with confidence in your life, with joy in your life. That will attract others to Christ. Are you prepared for the judgment? The invitation's open. If you need to respond, we encourage you to do that while we stand.